So I'll explain your bulletin. You can read about it and see what we're doing. As Chris said, we'll probably for the next 6 weeks or so, beginning next Sunday, take Sunday mornings and just do a lot of things on the passion and what led up to and different players in that particular event. And we'll do that on Sunday mornings and do our trip through Mark on Sunday night and Wednesday night. So we'll pick up the pace a little bit. My teaching will pick up the pace a little bit. Tonight we'll do chapters 4 and 5. If you haven't noticed it, I just thought I would remind you that the devil is alive and well. And he's loose on planet Earth. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There have been no attacks recently in any of your lives, have there? Everything's been going real well? Well, then you can go home. I'll teach this to myself. But what you need to understand is he has been defeated by Jesus, but here's the kicker, not yet delivered to his final destiny. His defeat came at the cross, at Calvary. John 12:31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Defeated at the cross, he awaits his final destiny. And that final destiny is he will be cast out of heaven in the midst of the future 7-year great tribulation. He will be confined to the bottomless pit for 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this planet. And during that 1,000-year reign, he is going to be held in that bottomless pit for that 1,000 years. Then after that 1,000 years, be released for a short period of time and then consigned to the lake of fire for all of eternity. Now, here is the problem. We live between the devil's defeat and his final destiny. And during this time, he is alive and well and loose on planet Earth. The Apostle Paul calls him the God of this world. The Apostle Peter describes his activities as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. James, John, and Jude all speak of his continuing opposition to Christ and to Christians. Unbelievers are said to be taken captive by him to do his will. And when you look at all of that, you realize that what we need is a biblical strategy to defy the devil and to deliver those held captive by him. And what we need is found in Mark chapter 3. Jesus tells the parable in this chapter of the strong man and his house. The devil is the strong man, and his house is the world in which we live. It's the realm of sin and sickness, disease, demons, death. And the strong man's possessions are the people who are held captive by our enemy. And Jesus has bound the strong man and plundered his possessions. He's defeated the devil, making it possible for those held captive to be set free. Jesus set captives free. He also commissioned his disciples to set captives free. That includes, hear me, church, that includes you and me. Our role as believers is not just to see how comfortable our life can be. It is not just to see how prosperous we can become. We have been commissioned by him to set captives free. Jesus entered the strong man's house, plundered his goods, and then you and I are sent to the strong man's house to plunder his goods also. So let's make a couple of points out of this section. Let's begin to look at it, okay? Our Savior entered the strong man's house and plundered his goods. Thousands, perhaps tens of thousands of people were coming to Jesus at this time. It was incredible. You can't get that impact, in a movie. We're going to see some graphic things, excuse me, in the Passion of the Christ. But I want you to understand that there were literally, thousands and thousands of people involved in all of the activities that were going on. Verse 7 says, John chapter 3, Jesus withdrew from his disciples to the sea, And a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. And Jerusalem, and verse 8, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. Now these multitudes had heard how many things Jesus was doing. And I read that and I thought, we need to ask ourselves, what do people hear? What do people hear? What do people hear about my life? What do people hear about your life? Now, they were hearing about what Jesus was doing. They were hearing about his life. But what do they hear about our corporate life as a church? What they ought to hear is exactly the same thing that they heard about Jesus' life. And what they ought to hear is how many things Jesus is doing. Isn't that what they heard? They heard how many things he was doing. When people hear about my life, your life, our life here, as this particular expression of the body of Christ, what they ought to hear is about the things that God is doing in our midst. The lives that he is touching, the marriages that he is healing, the brokenness that he is putting back together, the captives that he is setting free. That's what they need to hear about. Verse 9, so he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. Now this would be a small lifeboat, what we would call a dinghy. And when the crowds began to threaten his safety, in their zeal to approach him, Jesus could stand in the dinghy out from the shore and continue to minister. Now, if we have all been called to set the captives free, if we've all been called to plunder the strong man's house and do the things that Jesus did, we need to understand, as he was in danger because of the crowds, just, you know, incredible, we need to understand that in our serving the Lord, there are going to be all kinds of dangers. There are going to be many, many, many dangers. And the common strategy is when the dangers come, it's just to get burned out. And then we just quit serving. This isn't what I thought it was going to be. When I signed up to teach Sunday school, I thought that would be kind of fun. But those kids are sinners. We're talking major big time. And so our tendency is to just burn out and quit. I thought I volunteered to be an usher in church, and I thought that would be cool because everybody would say, hey, you know, you're something. And no, then somebody messed up and I had to clean it up. What is this all about? And anything God calls us to do, we have a tendency, because when he calls us, man, it gets hard. It's not easy. It gets tough. But we need to be ready. We get up to the retreat on Friday night at about 7 o'clock, and the first session was supposed to start about 7:30. At about 7 o'clock, they came to me and said, Pastor Chuck, we just want to tell you that Brooks is stuck in traffic, because it was terrible trying to get up the hill in the snow. Brooks is stuck in traffic, and you're going to do the first session. Oh, thank you very much. Everybody came to hear Brooks, and here I am, okay? So you need to be ready, and it's not always easy. When he calls you to do something, you need to understand there's going to be spiritual battle. But the tendency is to quit. Jesus shows us the correct strategy. And that is to take precautions so that we can go on serving the multitudes. He took precautions. There were crowds. They were pushing in. He got in a dinghy, got off the shore a little bit, away from the shore, and kept on teaching, man. When there are struggles, we need to take the precautions, whatever those attacks are going to be, and keep busy in God's work, whatever that is. God starts using you, and pressures come, whether it's the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life, or whether it's power or the opposite sex or money or the things that the enemy always uses to try to distract people when they start getting busy about God. Take precautions. Don't let yourself get alone with somebody else you're not supposed to be with, okay? Don't handle the money. I mean, take precautions so you don't set yourself up, because you know those things can rip you off, man. And that's what Jesus did. Now, disease and demons held the captives, the people captive. Jesus delivered them. Look at verse 10. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. The word translated afflictions in verse 10, interesting, comes from a Greek word that described the whipping criminals received from the Romans. The idea here is that these people were being whipped and scourged by the devil. Disease is not always to be attributed to the direct activity of the devil, so don't say that, you know, but in this case, it was. Mark is showing us what it is like to be in the strong man's house. Let me try to explain something here. There were many, many, many cases of demon possession in this multitude. And people today wonder why we see so few cases of demon possession. And other people try to make everything a demonic thing. All right, let's cast out the demon of gluttony. Well, there is no demon of gluttony. There is a problem with the flesh that we are gluttons. Okay, and many times we try to cast out the flesh and we blame it. The devil made me do it, and the devil didn't have anything to do with it at all. It's our own flesh. But we don't see a whole lot of demon possession, but stay with me here, man. I've been involved in some of those things, and it is real, but it is not a major thing that's going on. And let me tell you why, because I really believe that what we see is far worse than demon possession. Think this through. Demons are called unclean spirits. Unclean means morally vulgar and filthy. Our culture is largely morally vulgar and filthy. The effect of demons at large is today greater than the effect of demons possessing individuals. Are you following me? What we experience today is worse than what they experienced when they had individuals demon possessed. Because our society, our world is inundated with the results of those things. Are you following me? Jesus warned these demons not to make him known. Why? Because truth spoken by liars is always confusing. In today's cults, much of what is said is truth from God's word, the Bible. But the problem is, it is spoken by liars who either add to or subtract from the authority of God's word and the deity of Jesus Christ. And the result is confusion that has many on the broad way to hell. Are you following me? So he told the demons, "Don't you tell anybody what you know about me." Drop down to verse 20 for a moment. In verse 20 through 29, we'll get back up there. Jesus puts into perspective for us his ministry of deliverance. Look at verse 20. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." Now we see at the end of this chapter that his own people were his mother, his stepbrothers and sisters. They thought he was working too hard. They thought that he was a religious fanatic who needed to slow down and kind of live a more balanced life. None of you have heard that recommendation from any of your family or friends, have you? Hey, I understand what you're into, and it's probably a phase, and you'll get over it. They told me that 40 years ago. Those that told me I would get over it are no longer around, you know. But and that's what the family would just say. You know, you need a more balanced life. You need to maybe come home and make a couple of cabinets and, you know, get your mind back on things a little bit in the world, because that's all you're talking about is this, you know, religious stuff. Many kinds of zeal are promoted and expected, except when it comes to becoming a Christian. Consider your zeal in a sporting event, for an example. You know, you're screaming, you're yelling, you know, you're sitting in your front room. You could be alone sitting in your front room watching a game, and you're screaming and yelling and jumping up and down because of the touchdown or whatever's going on, man. And that's expected. Everybody thinks you're okay. I think you're nuts, but everybody else thinks you're okay, man. You know, I mean, I do the same thing. But, you know, if you have that same zeal for Jesus, you're considered out of your mind. Sports fan, it's short for sports fanatic. Well, I'm a Jesus fanatic. And even his family said, this guy's gone too far. Let's get him home, mellow him out a little bit. Well, the religious leaders went a step farther. They said Jesus was possessed by the devil, not just a fanatic. Look at verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. One of the meanings of Beelzebub is ruler over the house of the demons. They reasoned that Jesus had power over demons because he was possessed by the ruler. In verse 23 through 26, Jesus shows this accusation isn't even logical. Look at this. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. Now, faced with a decision about Jesus, and I used to be there, people say the stupidest things. Or they react with strong and resentful emotions towards you who is sharing with them. Am I right? We are going to see a variety of reactions from the Passion of the Christ. A variety of reactions. After I got home, I flipped on the news, and after the news, there was Ebert and whoever his partner is now with the movie reviews, you know, and they were reviewing The Passion of the Christ. And I want to tell you that Ebert just, he preached the gospel, man. He told everybody what the movie was all about. He said, you need to understand. He says, is it anti-Semitic? Absolutely not. He said, in the film, it's not presented that the Jews killed Christ. We all killed Christ. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. And when he died for sinners, and he just gave a whole gospel. I'm cool. Okay. This is all right, man. Yeah. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. And so it's incredible. What I'm sitting there and I'm watching this. You're going to have a variety of reactions of what you're going to see, man. And what you're going to hear. Because people react from the truth of Jesus Christ in a variety of ways. And that's what's going on here. But when that happens, don't be discouraged. The scribes accused Jesus of being the ruler over the house of demons. Jesus uses this same image in the parable he tells. Look at verse 27. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. As I said earlier, the devil is a strong man, and this world is his house. His possessions are people who are held captive by him, captives of sin, sickness, disease, death. Instead of accusing Jesus of being the strong man, they should have seen in his ministry of deliverance that he had bound the strong man in order to release his captives. Jesus was plundering the strong man's house. Now, there's so many things we're going through that I have to say as we're going through, because so much of what I do is unteaching. I don't tell you that, but we have to unlearn a lot of things that we've heard as we're growing up in church or whatever, that people just say that you really don't have any biblical basis to say those things, okay? So let me make something clear here. This matter of binding the devil comes up in prayer and in preaching a lot. The Bible says that the devil was bound and that he will be bound. He was bound by Jesus in his earthly ministry. An angel from heaven will bind him after the great tribulation. So the question is, should we pray that he be bound. And I sometimes in a prayer group and people are, we're going to bind the devil for him tonight. And, you know, you go to a church service, we're going to bind the devil and those kinds of things. Should we pray those things? I think of the devil more in terms of boundaries than of binding. God has chosen, for whatever reason, he's sovereign, okay, for his eternal purposes, to allow the devil to go on opposing the kingdom of heaven. God, though, sets clear boundaries past which Satan cannot go. And I see him as bound within those boundaries that God has put. I have no need to bind him, since he is already bound by God's boundaries. Are you following me? Do you understand that the reason Satan was cast out of heaven and the reason we have all of these problems with him is because of his pride? Okay? He was jealous of God and wanted to, you know, have people follow him and so forth. Do you understand that in his realm, he takes attention as praise? That's why we don't give him attention around here. We're not going to, you know, talk about him in our prayers. We're not going to bind him. I'm talking about him this morning because that's what's talked about in this chapter. And we'll talk about him because he's in this chapter with no holds barred. We'll talk about it. But and when he's talked about again, we'll talk about it. But as we're going through the words, you only need to talk about what the word says. You keep it in proportion. Okay? But you need to understand, every time you're again, we're going to bind him and cast him out and do all that. He's sitting back just accepting that as praise because you're giving him attention. I don't want to talk about him. I want to talk about Jesus. Jesus is my friend. The Bible says that if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And resist the devil, he's got to flee. But see, it's the positive thing. You draw near to God first. He'll draw near to you. And then you're able to resist the devil in the power of Jesus because you've drawn near to the Lord. So it's nothing you have to be intimidated by or spend a lot of time on. You know, somebody asked me not long ago, he says, do you do deliverance here? She wasn't pregnant, so I got that out of the way. I don't do that. When a gal's coming here pregnant and they want to we do deliverance, no. Okay, go away. But he was talking about, you know, demonic things or whatever and saying, do you do deliverance and deliverance ministries? And I said, no, we don't do that. I said, we pray for entrance. You're going through struggles, man. We'll pray for you. We'll lay hands on you and pray for you. But I'm not going to pray for you to be delivered. I'm going to pray for Jesus Christ to come into your life. I'm going to pray for Jesus Christ to take control because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Are you following me? So we come from the positive. You know, can a Christian have a demon? Who wants one? Why would you ask the question? Okay, I don't need one. All right. And no, because if Jesus is there, they can't, light and darkness can't coexist. So, you know, just had to share that with you just because so you don't get tripped out on this stuff, man. The next words of Jesus about the unpardonable sin, this one's tough too, have caused a considerable difficulty for believers. So let's deal with that too. Verse 28, assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Notice this, that these men had not yet committed the unpardonable sin. Otherwise, Jesus would never have warned them. Now, by his own words, there is no use warning someone who has committed the unpardonable sin. That person is already beyond help. They cannot be forgiven. What then is the unpardonable sin? Because I deal with people periodically that think they've committed the unpardonable sin. Now, these men had not, or he would not have told them what it was, and they are attributing what Jesus is doing to Satan. And I have people come to me saying, well, I think I've done that somewhere in my past. I saw somebody spirit-filled or something, and I said that's of the devil, and I must have committed the unpardonable sin. These men hadn't, then you haven't. Stay with me here. What then is the unpardonable sin? It's against the Holy Spirit, whose ministry is what? To convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. His ministry is to testify about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The unpardonable sin then is to ultimately and finally blaspheme the Holy Spirit's witness of Jesus. It is to ultimately and finally reject Jesus as Savior. That's the unpardonable sin. If someone dies, goes off into eternity without accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit's work is to reveal the Savior to every person. And I believe He does that to everybody at some point before they die. They know who Jesus Christ is. And to say, no, I do not want Him. He is God. I do not want Him. And to ultimately reject Him and go all the way to death, that is the unpardonable sin, because there is no other sacrifice. They've rejected what Jesus Christ has done. Are you following me? That is unpardonable. And that is the only sin that is unforgivable. There is no other unforgivable sin except to reject Jesus Christ all the way to death. When someone ultimately and finally rejects Jesus, there is no hope of forgiveness. These scribes were on their way toward ultimately and finally rejecting the Lord. They were rejecting the Holy Spirit's witness by ascribing His works to the devil. It has been truly said, and get me, hear me now, please, hear this, that if you are worried about committing the unpardonable sin, then you aren't committing the unpardonable sin. Are you following me? Because if you had, you wouldn't care. You wouldn't worry about it. Because He would no longer deal with you. There would be no conviction. If you're concerned that you have, you haven't. Because conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. And if you have, the Holy Spirit would no longer be revealing to you. Are you following me? And if you had, you would not be sitting here this morning, because you would not walk through the doors of a church. Because if you have done that to the point of total rejection, He has given you over. And there would be no conviction. You wouldn't be here. So relax. If you think you have not. The Holy Spirit is still dealing with you. Understand that. But instead, we need to concentrate on these words of Jesus. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. Instead of fear, marvel at His forgiveness. Did you hear me? Again, going to the positive. All sins will be forgiven the sons of men. Just receive Jesus. Sin, sickness, disease, demons, death hold men captive in the strong man's house. Jesus entered the strong man's house. He plundered his goods, setting the captives free. Now, He expects then, today, that His disciples will do exactly the same thing. We are sent into the strong man's house to plunder his goods. See, we live between His defeat, like I said, and His final destiny. He's been judged at the cross, but not yet cast down to earth, confined to the pit, and consigned to the flames of hell. And He holds people in terrible bondage, but the good news is He wants to use us to set them free. Jesus appointed 12 men to go out and do what He Himself was doing, plunder the strong man's house. Their preaching and their power were in some ways unique, but by the end of Mark's gospel, all disciples are commissioned to preach with power. Now, while in some ways the apostles were unique, they were also examples for all disciples, examples of how to go about plundering the goods in the strong man's house. Let's look briefly at the 12 apostles, then at our example. As all disciples, we'll do this quickly. Verse 13, and He went up on the mountain and called to Him those He Himself wanted. And they came to Him. Then He appointed 12 that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach. And to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter. James, the son of Zebedee. And John, the brother of James, to whom He gave the name Boanerges. And that is sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. And they went into a house. 12 is a very significant number. There were 12 tribes in Israel. Now there were 12 apostles. This was the establishing of a new nation, a spiritual nation, and of all those from all nations who would trust Jesus as Savior. the apostles would, by their preaching, establish the foundation of this new nation that we call the church. Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I've always been struck by Jesus' use of nicknames. Peter, the rock. He was anything but stable when Jesus called him the rock. Do you think he was kind of, you know, sarcastic a little bit at times? There's Peter always sticking his sandal in his mouth, you know. And there's Peter the rock, you know. The sons of thunder. Men with difficult dispositions. You know, I think that's... Nicknames speak of intimacy and endearment. I don't want any response to this, but... think about it. What maybe nickname would Jesus give you? Uh-oh. Huh? Just think about it. I don't want you to even tell me later, but I could think of some, you know, for me, I guess. But Mark in verses 13, 14, and 15 tells us how these apostles were enabled by Jesus to go into the strong man's house and plunder his goods. And it is the same, get me, church, it is the same, the exact same enabling that Jesus makes available to all of his disciples. It is the same enabling available to you and me today. All around us are people held captive. Do you understand that? Okay. To cell phones. To pay, put up the cartoon. No, don't do that. Okay. Can you hear me now? All around us. You'll come back again sometime, won't you? Yeah. Are people held captive and are bound to do the enemy's stuff. We need to understand how to go into the strong man's house and set them free. The first thing we are told to do is to ascend the mountain. Verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him. They came to Jesus, get this, up on the mountain, and their most important priority was simply to be with him. Dr. Alan Redpath, if you ever find any of his stuff, get it, read it. It's great, man. But Dr. Redpath liked to talk about our devotional life in terms of making an ascent up the mountain, comparing the fortitude and determination of a Christian to that of a mountain climber. All of the witnesses who have gone before us testify that their secret devotional life is the secret of life. Go up the mountain. Devotional time is not easy. Oh, I had my devotions this morning and it was so wonderful. I struggle. I have devotions and they're great. God speaks to me, but they're tough. Every attack the enemy can ever think of, he throws at me when I'm devoted. Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? You start devotions and pretty soon you can discipline yourself, but you start devotions in the morning, that means get up and read and pray a little bit and get started with God. I'll tell you, you start thinking about stuff you've never thought of in 20 years, man. Am I right? God, I'm going to give you this time. I should go clean the garage. She's been telling you to clean the garage for 10 years, man. You don't care, but I should clean the garage. Take care of that, man. And Redpath states that a devotional life is compared to a mountain climber, man. You know, it's a struggle every step of the way. It's a challenge to have a devotional life. But number one, go to the mountain. Secondly, we are appointed to a mission. Verse 14, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Preaching the gospel is the mission of the church, and we are each a part of its successful accomplishing. We are all appointed to a mission that helps to spread the gospel. God, what do you want me to do? Are you a father, a mother, a son, a daughter? Do all of these things unto the Lord. Whatever he's called you to do, do it as unto the Lord, man. We all have a mission. Thirdly, you have authority to minister. Look at verse 15. And to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. The words translated power means delegated authority. The apostles had unique authority to preach infallibly and to perform miracles. We also have authority. Look at verse 17. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak. This is Mark 16, 17. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. And verse 18. They will take up serpents. They will drink anything deadly. It by no means hurt them. That's not a parlor trick. That's what they do in the South and that kind of stuff, man. It means if you're preaching the gospel, there is nothing on earth the enemy can do to stop you. But it's a parlor trick in some, you know, churches where we'll let the snake bite me and I'll show you how spiritual I am or whatever, man. That's not what this verse is talking about. It's talking about as we go in the power of Jesus, there is nothing the enemy can do to stop us from being successful in his kingdom if we go in his authority. And you could look at that and you could say this morning, you know, how come we don't see more miracles? How come we don't see more healings? You're talking about this stuff. We have this power. I want to tell you, church, we see them. You see them. If we had any more time this morning, which is from this group here in this early service, man, if I let you guys stand up and talk, you would hear of some absolutely unbelievable miracles. Bodies that have been healed. Marriages that have been restored. Health that's been restored. Drug addictions that have been overcome. Perversions that have been taken care of. Salvation. All the miracles, man. It's all here. And it's happening in the body of Christ all over the world. And we need to go and preach the gospel because the gospel still has power to change people's lives. I'm sorry to say, but in so much of the church, we've made it a social gospel. And we want to make people feel good, you know. Give them a purpose or whatever. Don't get me off on it. But get, you know, do all this kind of stuff, man. And we have forgot the power of the gospel. And it's there. Don't get sidetracked. If I keep talking, I'm going to say some things that make some of you mad. So I'm going to keep my mouth shut. That's a shock, isn't it? And as the chapter closes, another of God's enablings is presented. The world all around us is the strong man's house, a place of sin, sickness, disease, demons, death. But within you, you have a house, the household of faith. You are accepted as a member in the household of God. Verse 31. Then his brothers and his mothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother and my brothers? And he looked around in a circle of those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my mother and my sister and my mother. We need to understand, church, that every one of us are capable of being used by God to plunder the strong man's house, to begin to knock down some hell gates, to begin to see some victory. And I'm really excited that this chapter came about this morning. That's just the way it is. I have nothing to do with it as we're going through the Word together. Just to me, in preparation for the release of the Passion of the Christ on Wednesday, that we need to be prepared for what God wants to do. We need to be prepared to watch him knock down hell gates like we've never seen knocked down before. We need to be a part of moving into the strong man's house, the enemy's house, and plundering his house, taking some of his possessions away, which are people's lives that are held in bondage. That's what I want to see happen. And one of the tools he wants to use, I believe, is this movie. We purchased a whole lot of little pamphlets. Pick some up, as many as you'll use. A whole lot of pamphlets that answer some of the questions that the movie's going to raise. It'll get people to want to go with you. If you're going to give tickets away, give them one of these pamphlets, and this is what it's about. Or afterwards, they have questions, go to this or whatever. And I'm going to do a thing for 6 weeks in a row. We might even have some classes on the whole thing, because I want to plunder the strong man's house, and I want you to be involved with that. I want to see salvation like we've never seen before, man. And I believe that this chapter is telling us that each and every one of us can be part of what God wants to do in taking back some people into God's kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand, okay? Lord, we thank you for your word. You're awesome. We thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for dying in our place. Thank you that you were crucified so that we could have life, Jesus. And because of that, we just want to crown you with many crowns. We really do. Let's just sing this song. This will move into another hymn. Okay.